Well, good morning, everyone. It is really good to see your faces this morning. Good to see we have a number of brothers and sisters here this morning. I want to welcome you all and greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead right in from Sunday school class. I think it was a good lead-in into the service for this morning. And, you know, just to recap for those that weren't in our Sunday school class, we started on the book of Ether, and we have been talking about the brother of Jared and definitely similar to Lehi as well, you know, and I think about these two groups of people that were caused to leave everything that was good and easy, if you will. You know, I think of the brother of Jared, and you think of all of a sudden their languages were confounded and how they couldn't communicate, and that would be a problem for me, somebody who talks a lot. And we got a couple others in here probably like that, like me. We would struggle if we were with the brother of Jared and we couldn't talk one with another. That would be a struggle for us, you know. And then to be commanded and to be led in the wilderness and to, out of our normal routine and the normal conveniences of life, and we were led through the wilderness. What do you remember about Lehi and his family? Was it easy for them when they went through the wilderness? It was a piece of cake, right, when they were traveling through? Help me out, guys. No, it wasn't, right? Their women, remember how the Laman and Lemuel would complain, you know, it was hard on their women to go through in the wilderness like that. They couldn't use fire to cook their meat, but the Lord made it sweet for them. What about the brother of Jared, you know, and the difference between the brother of Jared and the brother of Nephi? And Lehi and his family. Remember, Lehi was commanded to build a big boat, right? Wasn't as big as Noah's boat that he built, but it was a big boat, and they were able to probably walk the deck, right? And the Lord used the wind to blow them, we know, through the sea to get over here. But the brother of Jared, we read this morning, how many boats? Eight. Eight boats, and what did they look like, Lee? Yeah, well, hey, that is not a bad idea when you think of a pontoon. You know, the actual tube that's used is similar to the brother of Jared. They were the size of a tree. They were tight like a dish on the bottom, the sides, and the top. And that scared me as soon as I read that part, and it said there was no door, right? They sealed it up, and they made a hole on the top and on the bottom. And then they had a light. At least they had the stones in there. And we know that, you know, 16, there were two in each boat. But show of hands, if you had to choose, who would have rather have came over with Lehi and his family? Raise your hand if you would like to have come over with Lehi. Or would you rather come over with the brother of Jared? So who wants to come over with the brother of Jared? How many? Three, four, five, six, sort of. Would the rest of you with Nephi? Are you guys with me and Lehi and Nephi? You got to pick one or the other, guys. Sorry. You're coming with us, one or the other. Family, are you guys being left behind? Who are you coming with? Lehi or the brother of Jared? Brother Jared? Okay, this is really easy, guys. All those that want to come with the brother of Jared, raise your hand. Thank you. All those that would like to come with Lehi, raise your hand. Okay. Tell me why Lehi. Guys, why Lehi? He had two sons that were complaining and caused all kind of chaos.
Because they like chaos?
Why? You guys raised your hand and said Lehi. Why?
No, I said
here.
I think
okay. You could get out.
You could get out of the ark there and roam around a little bit.
Okay. Fair enough. Anybody else with Lehi?
Wasn't the voyage shorter with Lehi than it was with the Jaredites?
I believe it was. So did you raise your hand for that?
Yeah.
Okay, because it would be shorter. Kelly's for shorter.
Wind came to it's like an airplane, right?
Kelly has a very valid point.
The ship,
yep.
As opposed to the airplane, I'm taking the plane.
Interesting. Going to come back on your point. Going to come back on that. Because it's shorter, though, clearly. Others with Lehi. Anybody else, why you're coming with Lehi? Great. Brother Jared, why are you guys coming with the brother of Jared?
It was probably a very peaceful voyage with them.
Okay, interesting.
And God worked with them.
Okay, and God worked with them. Okay. Okay. Ryan, what'd you say?
There was 8 boats.
So 8 boats? So you're taking the odds. You're saying there's 8 for a reason, so that's safer than 1 or something. Okay. Oh, yeah, that's great. Whatever in the mind makes you... Anybody else why you would go with the brother of Jared? Okay. So I was thinking about this morning, and I mentioned traveling through the wilderness as well, and the one that really hit me, but then it kind of everything just kind of made it all kind of come together. I would have an extremely difficult time getting on the boats with the brother of Jared. To be completely encapsulated for, I can't remember, was it a month? I don't know if we read it today, but how long it took them to get to this land. It was, what's that, Mom? Yeah, it was, you're right, it wasn't a month. It was much longer than that. I can't even remember Lehi's travel time, but With the shell, I mean, could you imagine getting into tight like a dish? Would anybody in here be okay with that? Or who would not be okay with that? Who would completely say...
But don't really know how big it is, though.
Well, it's the size of a tree. You know, it was the length of a tree. I highly doubt it was, 200 feet round. It was probably, something very tight like under a dish, like it says. And as I think about that, I go, oh my goodness, what would that require of me? Sue? Well, I don't believe they have sequoia trees over in the Middle East. Just want to point that out. They don't have that big a tree over there. They're not in California. So I have a feeling they were small trees. But I would have had a hard time with that. Yeah, they had 2 lights, so it would have been hard with that. Think about us. If we went into the wilderness tomorrow, would we be mumbling quicker than they probably did? You don't think so, Dale? Why not? Did they have running water and toilets back then?
No.
Do we have more conveniences?
Yes, but you can also stop and think of the ice storm. How many of us reverted back to aspects of what our parents went through?
Yeah.
In the survival context?
What did it require?
You had to revert back to get away from everything.
So we had to revert back to, if we were going with Lehi and we were going with Nephi, there would be something that would be required of us to have. I'm leading into something something is at the heart of what we're supposed to be doing and being obedient to God. It's something that we all extremely struggle with. Some of us. Thank you, Kelly. That's the word I'm after today. I'm after a particular word, and it's patience. Patience is at the heart of what I want to talk about today. And when I think of Lehi and what they had to do, and think about the brother of Jared, they had to have patience. They're taken out of the normal conveniences of everyday life and made uncomfortable. Would you not agree that they were made uncomfortable when they had to do their travelings? Definitely they got to comfort the brother of Jared, we found out today, for 4 years. He forgot about the Lord. Like I said, they must have got to a beautiful beach. They must have had food there of all kinds. Everything must have been great because he forgot the Lord. And then all of a sudden the Lord chastises him. The Lord is going to make him very uncomfortable for that. I want to just briefly read to you Galatians 5:22-23. I want to read the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Patience is found within there, especially within long-suffering. But within all of those fruit of the Spirit, there is a requirement of patience that is necessary. Patience is a virtue, as you hear, and we're familiar with that. And many of us know, that it is listed within these fruits of the Spirit that we find in here. So we know that as a Christian, we are to be patient, that it's something that we are to possess. But do we? If I were to say, define patience for me, what would your answer be? What is patience? Don't give me an example, but what is patience? Tolerance? Long-suffering, definitely. If I look up long-suffering, I'm going to find patience right in there in the definition. Meekness, what is a definition, though? When I say, what is patience, what does that mean? You have to be patient. You have to wait. And specifically, what about waiting? There's time, but what is the specific thing that you are not to be doing while you're waiting? Grumbling. The definition of patience is waiting without complaining. And the definition of a virtue is its moral excellence, its goodness, its righteousness. So when we hear that patience is a virtue, it means waiting without complaining will bring righteousness. I have a very good friend. He gave me an article a week ago on patience by this man named James Spiegel from a few years ago. And I'm actually going to read this article today. I've never really done this today as a service, but I'm going to read the article. I've got a few comments. I just thought it really kind of hit me. It is about patience. It's actually titled The Virtue of Patience. And I thought that it would be good for us today. I know, deep down, it's really, again, mostly what's preached from this pulpit is really for yours truly here. And so this is something that I really need in my life. And I hope you guys get something out of it today. It really, I know, is for me at the heart of my core. Patience is truly a struggle for me. So I have six areas I'm going to briefly cover today when I read this article to you. And they are concerning patience and their why is patience a virtue? The varieties of patience that there are. Is it ever okay to complain? Patience with people and with God. And why is patience so difficult and how patience is developed? Some of them are extremely short. I'm just going to read to you for like 30 seconds. And then some of them are a little longer. And I was going to cut out bits and pieces, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. And I might cut some pieces out as I read through it, but I'm going to go ahead and get started. And it's why patience is a virtue. It says, when defined as waiting without complaint, what I just read to you is a definition, patience might seem to be a morally insignificant trait. Why so virtuous about not complaining? In itself, not complaining carries no particular virtue. Suppose a person awaits the arrival of a friend from out of town, and she spends the time happily reading or watching television. We wouldn't say that simply because she's not complaining, she exhibits patience in this case. Something else must be required to make one's lack of complaint virtuous. That something is discomfort, and that's what I said earlier. It's because a circumstance is uncomfortable for someone that we find her refusal to complain remarkable and thus regard her as patient. So to improve the initial definition above, to be patient is to endure discomfort without complaint. This calls into play some other virtues, specifically self-control, I heard humility, generosity. You know, that is, patience is not a fundamental virtue so much as a complex of other virtues. An example from the life of Christ illustrates this. Jesus was very patient with his disciples. They were sometimes thick-headed, lazy, selfish, and slow to believe. Even from a merely human standpoint, we can see how frustrating they must have been, how much more irritating it would have been for God to incarnate, to interact daily with these men. In spite of Jesus' miracles and words of wisdom, they were focused upon themselves, and they wavered in their belief about who he really was. To say that was uncomfortable for Jesus would be an understatement. Yet, do we find him railing at his disciples over their foolishness and or making fun of them when they made mistakes? Occasionally, he remarks that his disciples are slow to believe, or he asks rhetorically how long they will fail to have faith in him. But these are always appropriate reminders about just what was at stake for them. These were fitting and useful rebukes, not petty venting. Notice that Jesus' refusal to complain about his irritating disciples, and that's what the commentator says here, can be described as an exercise of self-control. Surely he would have been justified in blistering them with insults. It's worth noting that his omniscience guaranteed that every possible joke and embarrassing remark was at his disposal on any particular occasion. This makes his self-control even more admirable. His refusal to complain also involves humility, the conscious decision to lower himself by not exercising his right as the holy man he was to judge and dismiss his friends because of their faults. We might even say this is a form of mercy. Finally, Jesus' refusal to complain about his disciples is generous. In spite of their vice and thick-headedness, he remained no less committed to them and served them increasingly as their failures became more outstanding. While the patience of Christ is exceptional in many respects, the basic features of this virtue are surely the same wherever it appears. Patience involves such things as self-control, humility, and this generosity, all of which in themselves are virtues. So one might say that patience is a virtue because it's an exercise of several other virtues. So, you know, why is patience a virtue? I read in this first one, and we have examples that this author gave about Jesus Christ, you know, and how he exercised patience with his disciples, and how that being a virtue means that it was the right thing to do, and Jesus showed that it was the right thing to do, the patience that he had with his disciples. Varieties of patience. What are the different contexts in which patience is demonstrated? One way to distinguish types of patience is based upon the nature of the discomfort involved. The following threefold distinction can be made. So the first type is the patience needed when facing a nuisance of some kind. A person, and really listen to these three, I mean, these really hit home when we think about patience. A person or a set of circumstances really irritate you. You'd love to complain about it, but you hold your tongue, knowing that such a grievance would be petty or simply compound the problem. That person at the office who is so insufferably annoying doesn't, after all, mean to pester you. And what good will it do to moan about those potholes on your street? So you quietly endure those things. Did you know you were being virtuous in doing so? A second type of patience is called for when you face boredom. Those who fall into a rut at work or at home often experience discomfort over the uneventful routine. To those who don't struggle with boredom, it might seem absurd to suggest it could be a serious trial. But those who endure the plague of drab routine without complaint exhibit the virtue of patience. A third type of patience is the most serious and significant. It's the patience required when one suffers in some way, either physically or psychologically. If you're struggling with some disease or mental illness, then patience is required of you. Or if you must assist someone else who suffers, a family member, a friend, then you are called upon to be patient. Whether you bear the burden of affliction directly or indirectly, your challenge is to endure that discomfort. This doesn't mean you should cry out in all your distress. Scripture, in fact, advises us to do just that, so it's appropriate because the degree of discomfort in some situations warrants complaint. But this raises some important questions. What is a complaint, and which complaints are worthy? And of course, it's the next one I'm going to read. But, you know, I found this interesting when it talks about these varieties. You know, the first one, there's a nuisance. I find that one, you know, when somebody that irritates us or a situation that irritates us, and of course we have to hold our tongue. And I could read to you the scripture. Remember about the ship, you know, how something so little can steer the ship, you know, the massive ships that we see, the cruise liners, and that small little rudder that steers the ship. And of course the verse we read in our scriptures refers to the tongue, right? And how the tongue is like that little rudder on a ship, and how it can lead and direct us in everything we're doing, get us into trouble, or we can speak words of kindness and love, or it gets us into trouble and we lose our patience, typically what happens. The second was interesting. I never really heard about that. Boredom, though, whether at home or at work, you know, that uneventful routine can lead us into a lack of patience. And of course, the third type, when it's physical or a psychological problem, either you are the individual or it's a family member, and you must be patient with them, you know, and those are the different types of patience that we have to have. So is it ever okay to complain? To complain is to make known one's irritation or frustration about some matter. This doesn't necessarily imply that we should say anything out loud. Usually we complain by speaking directly about the circumstance that bothers us, but we also complain in nonverbal ways. We do a sigh, we do a huff, we do a shake of the head, or a roll of the eyes. Many of us are quite expert at communicating our irritation in subtle ways to those closest to us, through means that most people wouldn't recognize as complaining. But our target complainee, the person that we're complaining to, they get the message, and that's all that matters. You know, that's how we as human beings act. Which complaints then are worthy? Certainly, it's legitimate to raise objections about conditions that are clearly unjust or impractical and need to be changed, but grumbling over things that are merely annoying or against one's personal wishes is petty, and complaining about things that cannot be changed doesn't qualify as a legitimate protest. So a worthy complaint is one that is neither petty nor pointless. Complaint to God is inappropriate when its cause is insignificant. Major physical and psychological afflictions are significant, so patiently enduring them may actually involve complaint. Thus, complaining to God in prayer in such cases is not vicious, but virtuous. It is a useful complaint to someone who is sovereign and therefore in control of whatever concerns us. The Psalms are several examples, and I got a few of them here to read to you. First one, Psalm 10. One, it says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble?" Psalm 44:22, "Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression?" And Psalm 142:2, "I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble." And in one of the darkest of biblical passages, the psalmist declares, Psalm 88:15-18, "From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend." This indeed is a complaint, but the severity of the suffering calls for it. Most importantly, God is the recipient of the complaint. So this is actually an act of faith on the part of the psalmist, affirming divine sovereignty even over his terrible pain. Patience with people and with God. This point suggests yet another way to categorize patience, one premised upon the biblical idea that God continually sustains the whole universe. God governs every occurrence in nature. So even natural events, as it turns out, have a personal explanation, namely God himself. This means that all patience or impatience is ultimately patience or impatience with someone. Therefore, two categories of patience have been distinguished based upon the person or persons with whom we must be patient. Sometimes patience is human-directed. Waiting your turn in line or in traffic certainly demands patience. Waiting for a teenager to mature can require an extraordinary amount of patience. I'll read that. Maya got it already. Wow, you were listening. It's so true. I'll read it one more time. Waiting for a teenager to mature can require an extraordinary amount of patience. In any case, whether a stranger is in your way, your coworker is pestering you, or your teenager is going through a period of acute self-righteousness, you must endure discomfort because of other people. But even more challenging at times is the patient that is God-directed. In every Christian's life, there comes a time when one must wait upon God. Sometimes we must need to wait for a need to be met, such as finding a job. Other times we must wait for the satisfaction of a significant desire, like finding a spouse or conceiving a child. At other times we wait for God to fulfill a promise, to comfort during a trial, to give us assurance for our forgiveness for some sin. In these cases, we must be patient with God. I thought those were great examples they have in there regarding the patience that we have to have, and I know it's extremely challenging, but those were great examples of when they're required. I'm going to read this one, and then I got a little something I want to show you. This number five, why is patience so difficult? From a personal standpoint, I didn't know which is more difficult, exercising patience with God or with other human beings. Both can be tremendous challenges, and none of us have perfected the art of being patient with each other or with God. In fact, I become impatient with myself, a potential third category worth considering, because I struggle in being patient with other people and with God. But patience is difficult in both cases. First, why is patience with other people so difficult? And a natural response is all human beings are sinners and therefore selfish and annoying. But a psychological explanation also helps to explain why patience is so challenging. It concerns what philosophers call the egocentric predicament, which is the natural human condition of being immediately aware only of one's own thoughts and feelings, right? And that's very typical of ourselves. We think of ourselves. When standing in line or waiting in traffic, for example, all the people who are waiting are equally as worthy to get what they wait for or to arrive at their destinations. I know, however, only my own thoughts and intimately aware of my own needs, which naturally incline me to put myself first. The result is frustration that I'm not first, and this strongly tempts me to be impatient. You know, I thought about this one. You know, when you think about people that are in traffic and in line, and there's always, you know, a lot of patient people, then somebody loses it, right? And we don't experience that a lot, so we don't get to see a lot of traffic like that. But I got to tell you, whenever we go to an amusement park and you're standing in that long line, there is always somebody that thinks that they should be first, right? That they can't handle it. They've got to get up there. And it's because we always put our own needs versus the needs of others. You know, they were there first. We will wait our turn. A second reason why patience is such a challenge is that none of us struggle with precisely the same temptations as do the other. And I find this one very interesting too. Nor are our other particular strengths and weaknesses the same as those of others. One person is even-tempered and can't understand why her friend flies off the handle all the times. But the person with the bad temper cannot understand how her even-keeled friend can be habitually late to meetings. And both of them get annoyed at a third friend's tendency to overeat. This is, of course, another aspect of the egocentric predicament. None of these friends knows what it's like to have the other's particular weaknesses, nor does each comprehend how much effort the others are exerting in order to be moral as they are. For it's not immediately apparent how hard the others work to control themselves. The result, again, is the temptation to become impatient with them. So why is patience towards God so difficult? The explanation boils down to, again, our tendency to only see things from our point of view. Further reasons compound the difficulty of waiting upon God. For one thing, patience with God involves faith. And to exercise faith is to surrender final control of one's life. To lack faith is to give in to one's desire for control. So our patience with God will only be as strong as our ability to overcome this desire and surrender every aspect of our lives. You know, and I really found that one very interesting as well. You know, when I think of patience, it's because we only tend to see things from our point of view. You know, if my finger is hurting and throbbing, I see it from my point of view. It is hurting, it is throbbing, it is bothering me. Patience with God is a challenge, too, because sometimes it's not all clear whether it is God you're waiting for or whether we should be waiting on Him. The unemployed person may wonder, have I waited too long rather than taking more action? The person desiring a spouse may second guess herself. Have I taken the right social steps? And the childless couple might wonder, should we pursue clinical help in order to conceive? Sometimes it's simply unclear whether God wants us to wait or to take another course of action. Finally, and most difficult of all, there's no guarantee that God will indeed act to satisfy our desires. Most situations that demand patience aren't in regard to specific promises of God. Although He's told us He'll meet our needs, He hasn't guaranteed that all our desires and even significant ones will be resolved. I lost it. We'll be satisfied. I'm sorry. Here, someone might note the biblical promise that if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart, found in Psalms 37. This, however, it's not a promise that all of our present desires will be fulfilled the way we want them to be. Sometimes they are, but often God keeps His promises by adjusting our desires to bring them into line with His will. If this is disappointing, keep in mind that even if God does change our desires, they are still our sincere desires. Before I give you the last one, and I actually have some other verses I wanted to share with you with that. I wanted to show you a little experiment concerning patience, and it's from, I'm going to use a Bible verse here found in Proverbs 19:11. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. And the illustration that I want to give to you guys this morning, first of all, let me just read this. Patience can be shown several ways. It includes an understanding attitude, a listening ear, wise counsel, forgiveness. King Solomon reminds us in the proverb I just gave you that patience is a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of maturity. Even in Old Testament times, patience was often lacking among people, and on our modern highways especially, violent arguments called road rage sometimes arrive over trivial incidents and delays. Such people lose control of their own emotions and behavior. How sad it is to fill our few days on earth with unnecessary anger and impatience. Such emotions are unhealthy for both the body and the mind. Let us look to the Lord as our example for patience. Ever since the fall or the curse, the world has dishonored God in many ways. Still, God patiently waits for us to be drawn to Him. He's willing to forgive our offenses far more than we could ever achieve in forgiving one another. By showing patience toward others, we can reflect God's love to those around us. So I want to, the demonstration I want to show you, it's going to illustrate, you know, the ruin that can result from haste. And it's just a simple demonstration that I have for you. You know, when you take a paint stick and you take a newspaper and, you know, I slowly move it and can flip the newspaper off. And if I were to do that very fast, how many of you think it'll go 1 feet, or how many of you think it'll go 6 feet? How many for 1 feet?
1 foot.
Yep, 1 foot. How many of you 6 feet? Anybody think it's going to go? I'm going to go really fast. 6 feet, Julian? Oh, sorry. 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 That's why you're supposed to try these ahead of time. Okay. Okay. Okay, Brandon, you should have did this ahead of time. Should have did this ahead of time. Should have did this one ahead of time. My apologies. Okay. Clearly, I bought the unbreakable sticks from the paint store. Okay. Well, goodness. So much for that experiment for you guys. Let me try the other one. Yes, it's my lack of patience here, Charlene. These? Okay. These actually will just break right here. Believe me. Just believe me. Have faith in me that they do. They break. The newspaper actually won't move like that in the state when I hit the stick when it's struck downward. You know, easily when I pivot with the stick, you know, easily I could move the newspaper. But when you strike the stick, I'll give you the explanation. It's called a discrepant event. It's when results are contrary to one's intuition. It seems almost impossible that lightweight newspaper sheets can withstand the sudden upward force from a wooden stick. Actually, air pressure is involved in breaking the stick. If the covered stick is raised slowly, the paper offers little resistance and air easily moves between the paper, and the pressure above and beneath the paper surface remains equal. So I apologize that didn't work, but the idea was that a patient approach is often the best way to solve problems. Haste makes waste, you know, and what that is, what the explanation was, that, you know, if I take patience, I can move the paper and do what's necessary. But if I quickly and without taking the patience that's necessary, and I just hastily do it, I still couldn't get it to work. It is supposed to just break. So, gosh, I got to do these. I got to do these at home first instead of just reading them to see if they'll work. Most of them have all worked that I've showed you guys. You must admit that. But I wanted to, you know, again, a demonstration with patience that we have. Haste makes waste. So how is patience developed? To kind of, you know, bring this all down, and I'm going to summarize some of it, but it's been said that nothing teaches like experience. To some degree, this is true of the virtues. Pain and suffering teach us endurance and empathy. The experience of mercy and forgiveness inclines us to be more merciful and forgiving. We gain moral maturity each day precisely because each day brings some difficulty that we must overcome. Like it or not, we persevere, and we are morally the better for it. This is why James tells us to consider it a pure joy, and that's what I want to read over. I've got a few scriptures here I want to read. Actually, I just want to turn in James and read some examples in James. Aside from the article here, I want to turn in James in the first chapter and read a few verses here and give you a few examples of them. James. Come on. James chapter 1. 3-4, familiar verses. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, James, he's speaking to the suffering believers here at this time, and he's told this, you know this, the trying of your faith is going to work patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, that you might be lacking nothing. As I go over into chapter 5 of James, he talks a lot. In fact, this is where I could have read to you about our tongue and controlling it, and he talks a lot about patience, and I want to read to you specifically here in chapter 5. Let me read verses 7, 8, and 9, where he is telling them about the Lord's return here, and he's telling them that they need to be patient until his return again. Because you remember when they left and the disciples, they kept preaching about him coming again, right? And they thought that he was going to come right again, and we know that that was going to take a gap of time for him to happen. It was going to go beyond their life. So in 5, 7, 8, and 9, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You know, so, you know, an impatient, can you be impatient if you're a farmer? You can be impatient if you're a farmer?
Yeah.
Do you got to be patient?
Yeah.
Maybe I'm saying it wrong. Do you have to be patient?
Yeah.
You have to be patient, right? If you're an impatient person, are you going to make a good farmer?
No.
They're good. We're all on the same page. Maybe it's the way I was asking. They need to be patient with the soil, right? There's a lot of pain just to toil and get the soil ready for the seed. Yeah, you know what he's referring to here? Remember, you know, the Jewish farmers here he's talking about, they didn't have irrigation. That's why they talk about the rains, you know, the early rains that would come. You know, today we're spoiled with that, and you think about how much more patience that took back then. They had to be patient with the seed. Some seed was weak and sickly. Some were, it was eaten up as well. They have to be patient with the season. Have to wait for that season in order to do it. Too much sun, too much rain, it would destroy the crop. So why does the farmer willingly wait so long? You know, and in verse 7 here, we're told because the fruit is precious. Harvest time, it brings reward from farmland and guarantees that next crop. You know, and similar to the farmer, the believer, we wait for a spiritual harvest, right? Of precious souls that we're supposed to be doing and good deeds that we're supposed to be doing. Months and years spent in patiently endurance only means that God is preparing a good harvest in our lives. Verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, yes, ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Impatience with God. You know, so many times our Christian walk, we become impatient, we become disappointed with God, you know, and we have to give God a chance to complete in us what is His will and what is His time for us in our life. Remember, again, we always look at everything from our perspective, and we need to have patience with God and allow Him to work that perfect work within our lives. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. You know, the early believers, they knew about the old time, the Old Testament prophecies, right? And we can read how those faithful servants, how they suffered. And it teaches us that God is still in control of that. And I want to turn in Hebrews 11. I want to read them to you real quick. There's a couple of really good verses here, 32 to 38 of chapter 11. And what shall I say more, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of the weaknesses, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the army, fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You know, you think about all these. I just read to you, this is what happened to the prophets. These were people of the Lord. We have to have patience, but yet we read all these afflictions that they faced. Afflictions without complaining. We have to be patient and understand that it's according to the Lord's time. You know, one other example, I won't turn and read it all, but you know, if we talk about an example in our Bibles of somebody who had to have much patience because of much affliction that was upon him, who would you think of? Job. Job is the classic example of a man that, you know, patiently endured suffering, but he was blessed by God for his faith. And James in here reminds us that the believer, that there are blessings for those that persevere. Job, he had lost everything, right? He had lost his children. He had lost all of his flocks, you know, which would be all of his possessions, really, that he had, and everything, it was gone. Job didn't understand what the causes of all his sufferings were. You know, he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes with God and Satan, but yet he endured patiently. Patience, endurance means to stay where you are, continuing doing good, being unmovable, even when you really feel like running, when we feel like hiding, and days when we feel like just giving right up. A patient believer knows that God has not left him or forsaken him, and God's help is on the way. I'm going to read the end of this article in closing. And I might skip part of it. It's two pages here. Let me skip a little bit of it. So through the daily grind, the Christian grows morally, improving in virtue through various experiences that she might not even consider morally relevant. Much less significant, but who we affirm the sovereignty of God shouldn't be surprised by this moral growth through even incidentals, for we believe God is always at work in detail, moving always to bring us closer conformity to His image. In addition to life experience, the sort of unplanned training that daily living provides in our sanctification, we can do things to accelerate the process of growth in patience. We can take steps of moral self-help. And one of those is a therapy here, and he gives this suggestion. He says, scatter 50 coins on the floor, then quietly and slowly pick them up and place them in a pile. And the author suggests doing this once per day for several days, increasing the number of coins as you go. Two, take a book of at least 150 pages and turn the pages one by one, quietly and slowly, marking a pencil mark on each page as you go. Three, beginning with the number one, count out loud, slowly and distinctly for 10 minutes. Ridiculously pointless, that's the point. Such activities test your patience and thus build it. Just as weightlifting and jogging accomplish nothing external to one's own body but help the body itself, these exercises accomplish nothing outside one's mind but help the mind itself. They are forms of mental discipline. If you're seeking exercises of practical value, consider building patience through activities such as meditation, study, and prayer. You know, those are the things we are supposed to be doing daily, disciplined in our study life and in our prayer life. They will help cause patience in our life. As you study and meditate on Scripture, you're not only storing valuable knowledge, but you practice patience. Prayer, too, which the Bible says availeth much for the righteous, requires and builds patience. So much spiritual discipline is meditation, study, and prayer, also double as behavior therapy. And I'm going to skip some of the rest of this, as I know our time is getting away from us. So patience is a virtue, a difficult but important one for the Christian. While every day our patience is tested and we can hope increase, we must be mindful of the process of sanctification, how God is at work in our difficulties, even in tiny annoyances, to make us more like Jesus. But as Peter says, we must prepare our minds for action. We must be intentional about increasing our patience, perhaps even by using mental exercises. You know, so what I find really interesting about this are, you know, it says we must be intentional with increasing our patience in our lives. I want to I actually want to turn over and end with a scripture reading in Alma. In Alma chapter 16, and I thought it kind of relates in here too as we talk about patience. And in Alma 16 is also where we can turn, and if I started in 152, but I won't, but verses 152 to 163 is where Alma compares the word to a seed. And you know, he talks about when you're, first just coming to God to believe if it's even true. You know, he compares that word to a seed, and he says, read it, and he says, try this experiment. And he says, read it and see if it gets inside of you. And he says, it'll sprout up, and it will grow. And he says that you're going to know that it's a good seed and that the word is true and good. And then he goes on to say this, because I believe this speaks to us. Right, we have already tried this experiment. We already had it swell within our breasts, and we already understand that it is good and it's true. So in verse 164, it says, behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and you take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and you pluck it up and you cast it. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof was not desirable, but it's because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree, therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith and with great diligence and with patience, there's the word I'm getting at, and with patience in there, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root, and behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence, your faith, and your patience with the word, and nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you will pluck of the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And you shall feast upon this fruit even till you are filled, that you hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. And then, brethren, you shall reap the rewards of your faith, your diligence, and your patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. So diligent. Diligent, when we're diligent, it means not to give up. To have diligent faith means we take action. And we take action, and we don't give up in reading our word and obeying what the word of God says. And it says, if we do these things and we have patience, what I'm talking about today, it says, then we get to pluck of the fruit, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, which is white above all that is white, and pure above all that is pure. It says, and if we don't do these things and we don't have patience, then we don't get to partake of that goodness that God has for us. Brothers and sisters, we have to endure our lives through patience, right? We have to wait without complaint so that we can feast upon the fruit of the tree of life. I pray you've received some strength from the words today and some encouragement about this word that's quite a struggle for me, maybe for some of you as well, but what a challenge we have in our life to remain faithful and to make sure that we are patient people.